Welcome to McFarland Memorial United Methodist Church. My name is Wendy Neal, and I am so glad to be worshiping with you today and to proclaim with you that this is the day that the Lord has made. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. I want to let you know that recently we had several informational sessions about the needs and the plans to update our beautiful and historic building. There is now a survey available online where you can offer your feedback and ask any questions you have about those plans. And if you were not able to attend one of those informational sessions, we have a recording of it online and you can go and watch that. But we would love for you to take time to fill out that survey. Let us know what you're thinking, what you are excited about, and how you might participate in helping us take care of some of those needs and updates. We also have been very blessed to have received two new pastors here at McFarland in the past year. We know that this has been a very different and unusual year because of the pandemic, and because of that, we have not been able to welcome our new pastors and their families in person with a reception. And so next Sunday, August 8th at noon in the atrium, you will have a chance to meet Reverend Rockford Johnson and his wife Elizabeth, and Reverend Trey Witzel and his wife Addison and daughter Sloan, and just get to know them, tell them your name, let them see your face, and give them a warm welcome to McFarland. We hope that you will make place and time for that next Sunday at noon in the atrium. And so let us now begin our time of worship together by singing our opening hymn together.
Thank you. Scripture, we find affirmation and assurance for life. May these words from Psalm 23 in the historic King James Version guide our lives today. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Let us pray together. Listening God, thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you have poured out upon us. Thank you for hearing our prayers as we come before you. And God, we give you thanks today for the youth mission trip and for all those who went to serve others in your name. God, may the experience of this past week continue to influence and shape hearts and minds so that your will may continue to be done. And as we worship today, God, we are reminded that you are the God of help and hope when waters rise. You brought Israel safely through the sea. Sustain all those who seek to save others so that they may repair the ruined cities and raise up the former devastations and be the restorers of streets to live in. God, as we wake up each day, let us take time to be aware that our lives are a gift from you. And let us seek ways to honor you with our words and our actions. Oh God, bless us, inspire us, and use us to be your servants in this world. And we pray all of this through Jesus Christ, our eternal Savior. Amen.
Thank you.
scripture today comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, verses 6 through 12. Hear these words. Is not this the fast that I chose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
When I think about my life verse, I discovered Isaiah 58 in seminary. And when I first read it, I had this encounter, this moment that the words and the truth and the power of Isaiah 58 had been alive, had been spoken in me, and I've experienced its power throughout my life. And so in reading Isaiah 58 and discovering and claiming it for my life verse, I give thanks for the ways in which God had been working in my life. God's grace had been present and churning and transforming within me and around me, which we call prevenient grace. And so as you all think about your life verse, I invite you to reflect back on your life, on your story, and maybe where God has been speaking before you even knew it. Would you please pray with me? Gracious God, you have a call on and for our lives, purpose, strengths, gifts, and graces that all together form your body, the body of Christ, to help bring light and love to a world in need. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, the stirring of your spirit, be pleasing unto you this day, for you are our rock, our redeemer, the salvation of the world. Amen. When I was in college, I took a class on Celtic Christianity and studied abroad in Ireland, learning and seeing the unique flavor of Christianity expressed largely in Ireland during the early Middle Ages. And now there are a lot of distinct aspects of Celtic Christianity that appeal to me, and one day I hope that through the church we can take an immersion trip to Ireland, focusing on spirituality and reconciliation. But for today's life verse sermon, one of the main characteristics of Celtic Christianity that captured my imagination was their extensive and encompassing monastic network on the island. While some of these monasteries were used for private and secluded time with God, many of these monasteries became comprehensive community centers. On an island without dense urban areas, monasteries became monastic towns where people both inside and outside of the walls could not just live, but could flourish within. Where everything you needed, not just spiritual, but holistic needs, were readily available to you. While maybe yours and certainly my mental picture of monasticism elicits often solitary spirituality, I discovered in Ireland not a separation of faith and everyday life, but a lived example of the Dietrich Bonhoeffer quote, "The more genuine and deeper our community becomes, the more everything else between us recedes. The more clearly and purely will Jesus Christ and his work become the one and only thing that is vital between us." You see, I fell in love with this vision of faith because I had caught a glimpse of it in my very own religious upbringing. At my home church, Village United Methodist Church, I saw a church that didn't just meet on Sunday mornings or Wednesday afternoons, but would open its doors at any time of day if there was severe weather and tornadoes. As one of the only local shelters that allowed pets, we'd have a general population space in our youth room, then downstairs in our basement, three Sunday school classrooms split into a dog's room, a cat room, and an exotic pet space, where on any storm you'd find iguanas, parrots, snakes, our own zoo. We may not have worshiped large amounts of people, but when 1,000 people and pets would show up looking for shelter and sanctuary amidst the literal storms of life, I imagine the saints smiling down upon us. My junior year of high school, the Oklahoma Methodist Conference provided an opportunity to go to Washington, D.C. and New York to learn about homelessness, poverty, and hunger. And it was at Village where I was able to set up this faux stock market booth where people could come and buy stocks in my future, in my foundation, to fundraise for the trip, a trip that would go on to profoundly shape my faith. Yet it was in college where I discovered that not everyone experienced the church to be, as Isaiah writes today, a place where ancient ruins rebuilt, foundations of generations raised up, breaches repaired, streets restored, like I had. I had felt a community. I had felt a church invest and care in me. And unfortunately, while people were still yearning to be rebuilt, raised up, repaired, restored, like my church experience, this has not been everyone's church experience. So it seems that Isaiah's yearnings 2,500 years ago echo still today. Now, Isaiah is one of my favorite books because it spans kind of three distinct life phases for the Israelites. Chapters 1 through 39 is a pre-Babylonian exile time, meaning that it sets the stage for us to learn and see how Israel used to be. Chapters 40 through 55 contains spiritual reflections on how exile feels and what it means, while this final section of Isaiah that we read about today is concerned about the return, about who the people will be with this second chance and lessons learned. We might imagine how history books will read when they tell the story of the world pre-pandemic, the COVID era, and then whatever comes next. What lessons and changes will we learn? We read here today that as the people rebuild society, Isaiah tells them about God's promise for resurrection and new life, really in return that they would have communal flourishing, and in their return reminds the people of what is important. And like a story as old as Scripture itself, the people misunderstand their faith life. But they're thinking that they are doing it right, keeping the traditions of old. Isaiah, they must have said, they lean and learn. Isaiah is mad at them for the ways in which they're worshiping and fasting. So you can imagine the people ask, "What do you mean, Isaiah? What do you mean? How could God be disappointed? We're fasting and worshiping like we used to." Instead, the God of second chances invites them to envision a radically different, a radically different kind of fast and worship. One that's not momentary, but is instead a whole new way of life, where worship becomes a new set of relationships within normal ongoing life. The fasting acceptable to God is a daily fast, a fasting from domination, blaming others, evil speech, self-satisfaction, entitlement, and a blindness to one's privilege. The fast that God seeks, Scripture says, is day in and day out, not one-time moments. Scripture says a lived faith like this loosens the bonds of injustice, shares what we have with those who have not, brings the homeless into our homes, gives clothing and shelter to the naked, reconciles with our family, helps those afflicted. So what God is saying, don't just return to normal, but this is an opportunity to build something entirely new, so don't waste it. And no judgment, because we can relate to the people wanting to go back to normal. People who had been in exile for so long, who had ached for what they had, for what they missed. But Isaiah pleads with them. The past wasn't perfect, wasn't holy in and of itself. Dream bigger. God has something better in store for you in this moment. Because all around them, the world was just begging to be rebuilt into something new, just like we are. Isaiah and the people had to rebuild a shattered society where social, economic, and religious divisions threatened to rip apart this newfound freedom. Healing was slow. Leadership and divisions marked by violence, hindering any progress, met with drought and food shortages, which led to homelessness, hunger, and a lack of resources. Such a shame that Scripture doesn't speak to our reality today, because the struggles of 2,500 years ago are our struggles today. We read then and see today the same truth that life means so little if we ignore the real life struggles outside church walls, and the truth that radical religious, economical, relational, and social healing for all people reaps tremendous blessings, that the pathway to God being known in the midst of community through freedom. Isaiah speaks of breaking the yoke, and Bonhoeffer reminds us that we are not simply to bandage the wounds of victims beneath the wheels of injustice, we are to drive a spoke into the wheel itself. And if we do, God promises us healing and blessings that will feel like bright sunshine breaking through gloom and cool water, quenching brutal thirst. Communal salvation paves the way for a deeper spiritual salvation to take root. That's why Isaiah 58 is my life verse. Like many of you, I've felt and seen the church try its best to be a place of both personal and social healing. And like so many of you, I get so frustrated when I see that we have 380,000 churches in America, 205 million Christians in America, and I refuse to believe that this is the best world we can have. And so does Isaiah and God and Jesus. In his memoir, My Bright Abyss, Meditation of a Modern Believer, the poet Christian Willman, after being diagnosed with a rare form of cancer on his 39th birthday, he wondered, what I crave now is a faith that is so transcendent, so that is true to the transcendent nature of grace, yet equally true to the hard reality in which daily faith operates. I was confronted and convicted by this spiritual reality in January of 2017 on a hill overlooking Nogales, Mexico. It was my final semester of seminary, and I traveled to Tucson, Arizona, and Nogales, Mexico to study and experience immigration. I thought it was important for my pastoral preparation if I did a travel seminar to get hands-on learning experience about what it means to really serve God and care for God's people in the way Isaiah and Scripture calls for. I'd love to come to your Sunday school and talk about this trip more in depth, but it was on this trip that in new and untold ways I was confronted with the face and reality of immense suffering in the world, and where I also saw tremendous hope and hospitality. I distinctly remember sitting up on a hill at the House of Hope and Peace in Nogales late at night, having been confronted with these dual realities in one world, looking down into the slums of suffering where these people lived, oscillating memories between knowing what the church was and has been in Scripture and history, with the stories of so many of my friends left behind and forgotten. And I found myself confronted with the choice of what kind of pastor God was calling to me to be as I was leaving seminary and being sent back to Oklahoma, what kind of fast and worship I would choose. I remember sitting up on that hill, Chris Tomlin's song, I Lift My Hands, playing in my headphones, lyrics saying, "Be still. There is a river that flows from Calvary's tree, fountain for the thirsty, pure grace that washes over me. Let faith arise, let faith arise. I lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge, you are my strength. As I pour out my heart, these things I remember. You are faithful, God, forever." God has been faithful to me. God has given me glimpses growing up what a church can look like and feel like when it's dedicated to rising up foundations of generations. My foundation led me to see how the Celtic Christians had a church that was a holistic home, where no matter your need, no matter what bond you or someone else may be experiencing, your ancient ruins would be rebuilt, your foundations raised, your breach repaired, your street restored. Isaiah 58 is the robust, radical faith God desires. And it's my life verse that leads me to the faith I choose, striving to have a life where no matter the literal or metaphorical tornadoes of life, the church can be your shelter. As I've gotten older, I've experienced children and youth ministries lay a foundation for many generations. I've seen mission trips and mission moments restore streets, and worship and small groups and care and coffee and praying and playing at the park repair deep breaches within our very being. And so may we always strive to be a place where we choose the fast that God desires, where God's light breaks forth like the dawn, rises in the darkness, because the light of Jesus Christ shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Would you please pray with me? Mighty God, let our faith arise. Let us choose this faith today, a faith that believes in your hope and your promise, that confronts the challenges of the world with courage and conviction, knowing that you have bigger plans for us and your world. So in your name we pray. Amen.
As we prepare to come to the table of the Lord today, I want to invite you to get your bread and your juice so that you have them ready. And I also want to remind you that on Communion Sunday, it is our tradition to take up a special offering that supports our Thursday Utility Assistance Ministry. Every Thursday, people come here to McFarland to ask for help with one of their utility bills. And so what we are able to do is to help people who just need a little bit of support in order to get through the month. The people that we see are people who we do not help over and over again. These are new people. And so I am proud to say that every amount of money that you give goes to support a new family who just needs a little bit of extra help to make it through the month. And so now as we come to the table of the Lord, hear Christ's invitation. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we often fail to love you with our whole heart and neglect to love our neighbors, those in need, and even our adversaries, as Jesus has taught us. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so together we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom you made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, he gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us, connected here in this service of worship, and on these gifts of bread and wine, here and in the homes and the places where your people gather. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. And now, with the confidence of children of God, let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The cup is a sharing in the blood of Christ. The bread is a sharing in the body of Christ. Because there is one bread, we who are many are together one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And so the body of Christ given for you, the blood of Christ poured out for you. Take and eat and drink. For this taste of the riches of your grace, O God, and for the assurance of your deep and abiding peace, we are most grateful. In the name and the way of Jesus, amen.
I want to thank you for hearing a piece of my story and learning a little bit more about my faith. I hope it invites you into a moment where you can reflect on who helped lay a foundation in your faith. And as we go forth from this place, may you go and repair the breach. May you go forth and restore the streets in which you live. May you go in peace. Amen.